Digging the truth from the rich vein of the scriptures, this is the Chapel Platform coming to you from Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. Throughout the years, faithful men have shared treasures from the scriptures in the chapel and worship services here. Now we share a challenging biblical message by an evangelist from Tucson, Arizona, Dr. Ed Nelson. He spoke at a Bible conference service on Friday, April 1st, 1966. 2 Corinthians 5 tells us, when we come to Christ, we are a new creation. Our desire should be for more of Him. However, beware getting caught up in the fool's gold, glitter, and so-called glamour of this world. You will surely be trapped, as we see in today's message. Be sure to open your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17, verses 28 through 33. Dr. Nelson's message is a searing challenge titled, Remember Lot's Wife.
Turn in your Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 17. I'm thankful for the privilege I've had of being with you these 3 days in this conference, privilege I've had of fellowshipping here, seeing the university, meeting some of the friends days gone by, and then for the privilege of hearing these good messages from the other speakers. And I'm glad that I've had the privilege of being here. Luke chapter 17, and my text is going to be one verse, verse 32. A very short verse, has three words in it. Remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. Shall we read first of all? In verse 28, likewise also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. Remember Lot's wife. Why? Because Jesus said so. I believe we'd better think about this then. Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. He said it in the context of the second coming of Jesus Christ. In verse 30, even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. He's talking here about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the light of the second coming of Christ, the Bible says you need to remember Lot's wife. We do not know the day nor the hour when the Lord Jesus is coming. Somehow I believe His coming is very close at hand. And I believe today we ought to stop and remember Lot's wife. Think about what happened to her in the light of the second coming. The days in which we live, I believe, are very similar in many respects to the days in which Lot lived when Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. The days in which we live today are in many respects similar, he says here, to the days of Noah, when they were marrying and giving in marriage and buying and selling and not realizing that judgment was coming. And men today are not stopping to realize that one of these days, the hand of God that's held in abeyance is going to come in judgment. How long, O Lord? I do not know. I wonder how long can it be. We're living in a mighty wicked day. We're living in the day of moral depravity. I wonder if it's not as bad today as it was in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. A little over a year ago, up in Indianapolis, there was a convention of some fraternity men from across the country. And I think you remember reading the story in the newspaper, how that these fraternity men had rented a whole set of rooms on one floor of that hotel. I think they'd taken the whole floor. And they invited girls in from the campuses in the area. A terrible party broke loose. The police were called in. When they arrested the young men and young women in that hotel, they found them running up and down the halls with hardly any clothes on. Terrible wickedness went on that night. One young lady was arrested, taken to the police department. The next morning, The police called her father. He lived in Indianapolis. They said, "This is the police department. We have your daughter down here. She was caught in a sex orgy last night in the hotel downtown." Do you know what the father said? He said, "Thank God. When you said it was the police, I thought maybe she'd been in an automobile accident. I'm so glad she's all right. All it was a sex orgy." When I read that, I picked that paper up and went to my two daughters and I said, "Girls, you listen to me. I would rather you were killed in an automobile accident. I'd rather they called me from the mortuary and said, 'Come and pick up the body,' than to have them call about anything like this. But we're living in an age when people do not realize how wicked and rotten their sinful lives are." And this was the day in which Lot lived. And God says, "Remember Lot's wife." The sin of that day is similar to the wickedness of the day in which we live. And then the values of that day were wrong. Notice verse 33. "Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it." This is Christian principle, Bible principle. You want to preserve your life? Lose it. You want to lose it? Try to save it. But the day in which we live has these values entirely backwards. They do not compare earthly values with that which is eternal. All they think of is that which is earthly. And God says, in the light of that today, we need to remember Lot's wife. We're living in a dreadfully serious day. Now, what made this day what it is? Shall we blame the politicians? Well, I think a lot of blame can be laid at their door. I think the New Deal and the Great Society and all the rest is bringing terrible corruption to our land. But I don't believe we should lay the blame there. The blame for the situation in our nation today, I believe, should be placed at the pulpits of this land who sold out to modernism, sold out to compromise, and failed to cry out against sin. Theological liberalism and political liberalism are bedfellows. Theological liberalism, that German rationalism that came to this country and infected the seminaries across this nation, put men in the pulpits who denied the Bible. And out from that liberalism, we have seen this infection go through every avenue and every area of our society. It went into our law schools. And you see, theological liberalism says the Bible is not true. Sin is not real. It's just a psychological maladjustment. Therefore, since it's not real and it's only a maladjustment, the way to handle sin is a psychiatrist's couch. That's what liberalism says. The Bible teaches the only way for sin to be forgiven, the only basis on which sin can be dealt with, is the blood of Jesus Christ. But liberalism teaches that sin is just a psychological maladjustment. It's a sickness. And so liberalism in the law schools produced lawyers that said, "We don't believe sin is real." These lawyers graduated, and gradually they were elected to the benches and became the judges of our nation. And then a young criminal comes up before that judge. He looks at that young man. "Here's a criminal." But he says, "No, this boy isn't really a criminal. He hasn't committed sin. You see, the trouble with this boy is he's sick. He needs therapy. So we will let him have therapy and let him go out and go on with his wickedness." And all of this came because pulpits taught and preached liberalism. The juvenile delinquency of the age in which we live can be laid right at the feet of seminaries across this nation that have denied the Word of God. What this nation needs is students like these at Bob Jones University going out through every hamlet, every village, every city in this land and holding up the Bible and say, "We believe it's the Word of God. We're going to take our stand for what the Bible teaches." We're living in a wicked age. A few years ago, I read where Dr. Ullman of Tufts University was speaking to a large crowd, 7,000 men gathered together. They were sociologists, psychologists, and the like, all of those in the related sociological sciences, meeting in convention in Cincinnati, Ohio. And this is what he said. He said the way to keep people from becoming alcoholics. Now, he was a PhD. Supposed to be an intellectual. He said the way to keep people from becoming alcoholics is to spoon feed the babies little doses of whiskey when they're infants. And this will make alcohol psychologically unavailable to them when they become older. In other words, he said, you simply vaccinate them. Now, to keep a person from getting smallpox, you inject some smallpox serum, some smallpox germs in the arm, and the body builds up antibodies against it, and so the person is insulated, he is vaccinated against smallpox. And so he said, we will vaccinate the people against alcoholism by spoon-feeding them alcohol. Now, what's he saying? He's saying alcoholism isn't a sin, it's just a disease. And we can vaccinate against it. That coming from a so-called intellectual, it's no wonder our nation is in the problem, has the problems it has today. Now, how do Christians fit into this picture of a wicked age? A rotten, vile, immoral age. How do we fit in? Remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. What happened to Lot's wife? Let's go back to Genesis chapter 19. Verse 24. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Lot was taken out of Sodom and Gomorrah. He was told to flee to the mountain. He said, I want to go to a little city over here. And so God said, all right, go. And as he was going with his wife, suddenly, Mrs. Lot turned around and looked back. Back at Sodom and Gomorrah. And that instant, she became a pillar of salt. Now, what's the explanation? Well, we need to study the life of Lot. Lot was a man who did not have his values right. Turn to Genesis chapter 13. And this, of course, is one of the biggest problems in our country today. People think earthly values are the important values, and how mistaken they are. The only values that are going to last are those which are eternal. Genesis the 13th chapter and verse 9, Abram asked Lot, is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan. There he stood in a semi-arid area and looked down at that well-watered valley. He beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well-watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan. And Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Now, you know the story. Lot headed down yonder to Jordan, down where his cattle would have plenty to eat. How well do I remember, whenever I come to the story of Lot, hearing Dr. Bob Jones Sr.'s great sermon on Lot, and how he developed that sermon as a play, and had one act and then another act, and we looked in one scene after another. And I remember how he always would say to us students that Lot said, Uncle Abe, that's a good place to raise cattle. And Abraham said, yes, Lot, but it's an awful place to raise kids. But that's where he headed. Down yonder to the well-watered plain. All he knew of was material value, earthly things. And he had no sense of that which is eternal, that which is spiritual. You say, was Lot a saved man? Yes, he was. He was a saved man. Turn over to 2 Peter, the second chapter. And the Bible repeatedly calls him a saved man. 2 Peter chapter 2. Verse 6. And God, turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. By the way, that's one good verse to prove that there will be fire in hell. I believe there's fire in hell. And that verse proves it as clearly as any verse in the Bible. And then he says in verse 7, deliver just Lot. Just Lot. That's the Greek word which means he was justified. The word which is also translated righteous. A man that had imparted righteousness in his life. Deliver just Lot. Vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man. Dwelling among them in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day unto day with their unlawful deeds. Here was a man that was called a just man, just Lot. Here was a man that was called a righteous man. It said of him he had a righteous soul. Lot was a saved man. Now listen, it's possible to be a saved person on the road to heaven and not have your goals in life right, not have your values correct, and not live to the glory of God. Lot's problem was that way back yonder there in Genesis 13, he made a choice. When it came to a crisis time in his life, he decided to take the easy road rather than the difficult path. He wasn't going to stand up against the world. He wasn't going to fight for every inch of ground he had to gain. He wanted to take the easy way. And every student in this university will sometime in your life, if you have not already done it, every student in this university will have that same choice to make. Are you going to take the easy road and compromise? Or are you going to determine by the grace of God you're going to stand true regardless of the consequences? We're living in the age of compromise just as surely as Lot was. Lot, a saved man, sold out. When Lot sold out, he sold out his wife. He sold out his children. He sold out his posterity. There stood Abraham, a man with a backbone. Abraham is a thrilling character in the Bible to me. He's one of the heroes, a man that stood for something. Oh, I love to read about him. He stands in such contrast to the cheap, gaudy sellouts of the day in which we live. But Lot's just like them, and they're just like Lot. Selling out! Not willing to stand! Lot, a saved man. But a man who did not have his values straight. A man who compromised. Then what happened? Stay in 2 Peter with me. Verse 7. God delivered just Lot vexed. Vexed. With the filthy conversation of the world. Here was Lot in a wicked age, and rather than stand up and cry out against it, Lot went along with the age, and he vexed his life with it. Vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. The next verse also has the word vexed. That righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing, vexed. These are two different Greek words. One of them means, the first one means that he just simply wore himself out, yielding in, compromising. It's the picture that we'd have of some mother with several children. And you might stop in to see her someday, and she just wrings her hands and says, these kids have just worn me out today. That's the picture here. The world just wore him out, vexed his soul. Then the other word for vexed is the word that means the stone on which they tested metals. They would lay the metal on the stone, take the hammer and test that metal. In other words, just kept pounding away to see if it was made of the right stuff. And the Bible says the world just kept pounding away, hammering away at Lot until he gave in. He vexed his righteous soul. Now, did it happen suddenly? No. Didn't say that. It says he vexed his righteous soul from day unto day. It was a gradual thing. It was a gradual thing. He wasn't standing here one day and had fallen the next. No. Day by day, he was compromising. Listen, young people. You will never find a good place, a convenient place to stop compromising. Once you start down the road of compromise, you're not going to find a convenient place to stop. There is only one way to deal with compromise, and that is the way Bob Jones University deals with it. They stamp their foot and say, no! When you do that, some people are going to call you mean. Some people are going to call you unloving. And they're going to think about a lot of other names, ultra-rightist, ultra-extremist, and all the rest. Recently in the Denver Post, a letter was written to the editors about Dr. Bob Jones University being ultra-rightist and extremist. And I've written a letter to the Denver Post saying, if what Bob Jones University stands for means that we have to bear the title of extremist and ultra-rightist, I will gladly bear the title. Because I am in full agreement with the stand of Bob Jones University. But this cheap, wicked, rotten, smelly age is an age that challenges the Christian with everything he has to mean business and stand true. But I'll tell you, on every hand today, we find people who are compromising and selling out. What you students need to get while you're here, and you'll not get it anyplace else like you'll get it here. You need to get some starch in your backbone that will not wilt. And you're going to stand true regardless of what happens. It was a gradual process with Lot. From day unto day, he vexed his righteous soul with their unlawful deeds, day by day by day. I hate to mention it, but I do know some Bob Jones University students who have sold out. I mean graduates. It didn't happen suddenly. Some of them, it didn't surprise me. You could see some of the seeds of it while they were yet students in places where they disagreed at times with the administration. Students, remember this. What this nation needs is Bob Jones University and the stand it takes. I believe that with all my heart, and I'm not just saying it because I'm here and because the Dr. Bobs are standing or sitting behind me. I'm not just saying it now. I believe it. That we need the stand this school takes, and I don't know another school in the country that takes this stand either. That means business for God. But you're going to be challenged by Satan and his hosts to compromise and to sell out from day unto day. Now, what was it that made Lot compromise? Notice verse 8 again. For that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing. It was what he saw, what he heard. That's why I warn our people, you better be careful about what you look at on television. Because they're seeing and hearing at the same time. Makes a tremendous impression on the mind. In what he saw and what he heard. Young people, you be careful what you look at. You be careful what you hear. We're told that our brain, the human brain, is one of the most complicated electronic devices in all the world. That Moody Institute of Science film that was put out several years ago, I don't know whether it would still be true, in that film they made the statement that there were more electronic connections in one human brain than there were in all of the electronic connections in all of the world put together. I don't know whether that still is true with our electronic age. When you have a thought, it goes across your brain, and certain electronic connections open and others close and make what we might say a little groove in your brain. Now, the next time that same thought comes to your mind, that those electronic connections will open and close, and it may make that groove a little bit deeper. Until you can have that same thought and it will possess your mind and get into your head that someday you may not be able to control it. And then you may have a thought that's even closely related, and because there has been a well-developed groove there of thinking process, it'll automatically flip over into that one and you'll have that thought again. Now that's why you need to be careful about thinking pure thoughts. Whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, whatsoever things are pure, think on these things, says the Word of God. Be careful what you think. Be careful what you hear. This was impressed on me just recently, a very homey illustration. I've mentioned to you that I was brought up on a farm. On that farm, we had John Deere tractors. I left the farm in 1946. Now, I love the farm. And therefore, since I love it so much, I don't go back to it very often. Because I'm afraid I'd backslide and go back to farming. I really am. So, my folks' farm is only about 70 miles from our place. And I've only been up there for 2 hours this year thus far. Now, I'm ashamed of that. And I felt I ought to go up and see my folks more than that. But I get up there and I love it, you know. And I'm afraid of backsliding and going back to it. And I don't want to tempt myself, so I don't go around it a whole lot. Now, I haven't been around the farm. I left it in 46. Haven't driven a tractor to speak of from that day. But when I was a boy on the farm, we drove John Deere tractors. I'd like to have one nickel for every hour I've put on a tractor seat. I'd be a wealthy man. Those John Deere tractors, when I was a boy, the clutch was a hand clutch on the right side here. Now, we had the wheel tractors where you could turn them short with the wheel brakes. And there was a brake on this wheel so that when you wanted to turn that way, you'd step with this foot on the brake, crank your wheel, and it'd just turn right around on a dime and give you 9 cents change. Or you could, you want to turn this way, you'd hit that brake and flip it around this way. And so and the gas feed to the throttle was right up here by the steering wheel. And when you wanted to speed the tractor up, you'd push the throttle this way. When you wanted to slow it down, you'd pull it back this way. Not long ago, we had a snowstorm in Denver. Haven't had much snow this winter, but we did have a snowstorm of about 12 inches one day. And it was on a Wednesday, and here was the snow all over our parking lot, and I felt we ought to have that parking lot cleared off for the evening service. And one of the men who comes to our church has a John Deere tractor with a little blade on it. So I tried to find somebody that could run it. Nobody was available, and I thought, well, it'd be fun to run a tractor. I'll go over and get it. Now, this was a later model tractor. It no longer had a hand clutch. Instead of a throttle over here, it had a throttle over here. Instead, it had a foot clutch on this side and the two wheel brakes on this side. I had not driven a John Deere tractor for 20 years. I had an awful time driving that tractor. Every time I wanted to slow it down, I'd reach up here and there was no throttle. It just came automatically, and I hadn't driven a tractor for 20 years. Every time I wanted to stop it, I'd reach over here to get the clutch and no clutch there. And then when I wanted to turn it that way, I'd put my foot over here and I'd hit the clutch instead of the brake. Now listen, 20 years ago, those thought processes had been drilled into my mind. And 20 years later, they were still there and they came automatically. Now, young people, that said to me, I'd better be careful about what I think. I need to guard what goes through my mind. Keep the thought processes right. Lot, by seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day unto day. Well, you said, I thought we were remembering Lot's wife. It seems like you're remembering Lot. Yes, we are remembering Lot's wife, but to understand his wife, we need to understand Lot. Because a man's responsible for his wife. A man's responsible for his family. Now, I think Mrs. Lot had a lot to do with Lot's compromise. I think that she helped him go the wrong direction. But Lot will have to take the blame before Almighty God. He's the one that will have to stand there. When you young people become parents, remember this. God holds you accountable for the children God gives you. If my children, I hope it never happens, if my children go out of my home to laugh at God, make fun of their dad's gospel, I'm not going to blame anybody else. I'm going to blame mother and daddy. I'm going to say somewhere we failed. I believe a man can be the head of his house and lead his home. Lot should have done that. He did not. Had you ever noticed how important the home life is in the life of the believer? Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess or riot, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things in the name of the Father, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. A few verses later, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. A few verses later, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And still later, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The Word of God teaches, right there in connection with the Spirit-filled life, that a wife needs to be submissive to her husband. A husband needs to love his wife. Children need to obey their parents. Parents need to discipline their children. In Colossians, it's the same thing, that the Spirit-filled life and the home life are all in the same chapter. Why is this? Simply this. You cannot be filled with the Holy Spirit if your home life isn't right. You can talk all you want about the fullness of the Spirit of God, but if you don't get along with your roommates in your room and can't get along with them, you'd better get down and ask God to fill you with the Holy Spirit so that you can be the right kind of a Christian. If your life in your room or in your home isn't right, you can't be filled with the Holy Spirit. Some years ago, I was down in South Texas in a meeting, and one night a couple were saved, and they said, would you go by, you and the pastor, and visit the wife's parents? They said they own a motel and they manage the motel there. And if you go to that motel tomorrow afternoon, you can visit with them there. And so the next afternoon we did. Now they said they're very strange people. That was the understatement of the year. We went the next afternoon, and I was sitting in the living room. I turned to the husband. I said, sir, are you a Christian? He said, no, sir, I'm not saved. So I turned to the lady and I said, ma'am, how about you? Are you saved? She leaned back in her chair. She said, Reverend, she said, I am saved and I am sanctified. When she said that, her husband looked up and said, preacher, if that woman's sanctified, I don't know anything about it. And when he said that, I should have had a lapel mic for this one. When he said that, she started running across the room. And she ran across that room with everything she had. She ran over in front of him and she pointed at him and she said, I'm sanctified and you know it. And, brother, I didn't have any doubt. That is not Bible sanctification. If you're filled with the Spirit, your home life will be right. This was Lot's problem. He wasn't in charge of his home. But then what about Mrs. Lot? Mrs. Lot, I believe, wanted to fit into the fashion pattern of the age in which she lived. She wanted to go along right with the crowd, and undoubtedly she had much to do with Lot's compromise. You girls, the man you marry, you're going to have everything to do with the fact of whether or not he's a success. You're going to have a lot to do with it. You girls are going to marry preachers. Oh, how many preachers I know today that are on the shelf and not being used because their wives are not right with God. Their wives want to boss the church and boss the preacher, or just do not want to pay the price. How often do I have fellows come to me and say to me, "I'd like to be out preaching, but I just can't. The girl that I married is holding me back." Girls, don't do it. Ask God to make you a spiritual, sweet, lovely Christian wife that will be willing to sacrifice. And listen, if you marry a preacher, you just get ready to be home alone some of the time. Don't you beg for your husband to always be home at 5 o'clock in the afternoon and stay home every evening. It's not going to work that way in the ministry. The preacher that has to do that today isn't going to amount to much. You just say, "I want our home life right." But Mrs. Lot influenced Lot the wrong way. She said, "Let's enroll our kids in the best dancing schools. Let's keep up with the world." And Mrs. Lot went along with the world. Undoubtedly, she influenced her husband. Remember Lot's wife. Well, what is the sin that Lot's wife did? Was it a big sin? I don't know that it was. The Bible doesn't say she committed murder. The Bible doesn't say she committed adultery. Well, you say then, if it wasn't a big sin, was her sin important? It surely was. It was big to God because God pronounced judgment just like that. She turned and looked and became a pillar of salt. And I believe it was a serious sin because Jesus told us, remember Lot's wife. Don't you ever get the idea that sin isn't serious? There are no little sins with God. Sin is sin. Some little twigs will kindle some big logs. A little bit of straw on fire can set a forest afire. The Bible says the fly in the apothecary's ointment causes it to stink. The Bible says little foxes spoil the vines. Listen, if you want your life to count for God, and you do not want to walk down the road of compromise, you determine right now you're going to have a conscience exercise toward God through the Word of God so that you're careful about those so-called little sins in your life. Those little sins trip up far too many people. If there's any dread in my life, it's the dread of seeing 1 Corinthians 9:27 become a reality, where Paul said, "I keep under my body and I bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." The Greek word is disapproved. Unless I should be disapproved. Disapproved in the work. Listen, it's possible for a person to be put on the shelf and be no use to God. Many are. I know many preachers that are on the shelf. I know many deacons that are on the shelf. I know many folk who are in position of Christian leadership and are on the shelf. You say, did God put them there? No, I believe they climbed up and put themselves there. They just crawled up on that shelf and God left them there. Paul said, "I don't want to be disapproved in the ministry. I have here a little ballpoint pen. That pen didn't cost me much. $2. You know, back at home in my desk drawer, I have some real nice, fancy, pretty pens. One of them is one of those Parker 51s. Cost me right at $20. Real fancy, streamlined, silver barrel. Oh, it's pretty. I have a Lifetime Schaefer in my drawer, one with that white dot right up here. Cost almost $30. Oh, it's a pretty pen. But there it stays in the drawer. I go home and open my desk drawer, and I can almost hear those pens talking to me. I can hear that Parker 51 say to me, "Look, Nelson." And looks up at me and says, "Look, Nelson, don't I have a streamlined barrel?" "Yeah, you do." "Didn't I cost a whole lot more than that little cheap thing you're..." "You sure did." I can hear that Lifetime Schaefer saying, "My, I can't understand why you don't take me. Why do you take that pen and go everywhere with it and leave me at home?" And I say, "Because this one works and you don't, that's why." "Every time I took you pens along, you leaked ink all over my shirt pocket and I got tired of it. And just when I wanted to write down some notes on an airplane, you wouldn't work. This little $2 pen works, and I'd rather have a $2 pen that does the job than a $50 pen that doesn't." I don't know how that has anything to do with pens. That reminded me of a story. May I digress and tell you a story? Talking about the home life. I think I can get this one in too. Talking about the home life. One time, I was in a church in a meeting. It was one of those old-time churches, sort of a square auditorium, seated about 250 people. And you know, down in front, there's a little round pew here. It'd seat about eight boys. And then two short half-round pews there. And then as they go back, the pews get longer. Sort of a round auditorium. I think they were good style. I think we ought to get back to that type of thing in our churches. But I was preaching one night in this church, and the building was filled. And right down here, in fact, the balcony was full. And right down here were about six boys sitting on the front row. And I was preaching away, and one of those boys was a preacher's delight. He was a kid, you know, about 10 years of age, just sitting there with his mouth wide open and on the edge of his seat. And everything I said, he was just drinking it in. And so I was talking about husbands that live double lives. They act so nice and manly out in the world, and they get home and they pout and they're grouchy and they no count, you know, and just a bunch of babies. And then I said, "And I know some women that have lived double lives." I said it like that. I said, "I know some women that have lived double lives." I said, "You get them out in church or in society and they're so sweet and precious. They're just so darling. And you get them home and they act like wildcats." And then I said, "I've met them. Have you?" And that little boy, that little boy on the front row, so loud that they could hear him all the way to the back of the balcony, said, "Brother, I sure have." And his mother didn't come back for five nights. I think we better get back to Lot's wife. I have a dread in my life of not being careful about the little sins and being placed on the shelf. And not being any use to God. And it happens. It can happen to me. And it can happen to you. And oh, how we need to be on guard. Well, if these sins were not big sins, what were the sins in the life of Lot's wife? First of all, her sin was the sin of disobedience. Her sin was the sin of disobedience. God said, "Do not look back." And she looked back. She disobeyed. When you disobey the Word of God, you just remember that you're going to have some more problems follow along in that train of compromise. The thing to do is find out what the Bible says and do it regardless of the consequences, regardless of the cost, and you will always learn that God will honor the person who takes his stand on the Word of God. Them that honor me, I will honor is a Bible principle back in the first book of Samuel. God spoke, and I believe it holds true today. Him that honors me, I will honor, and him that despises me, I will hold in light esteem, he says back in 1 Samuel. Honor God, and God will use your ministry. And I'd rather preach to a small crowd and have been faithful to God than to sell out to get the crowds and know that I'd compromise to do it. Stand true to the Word of God. The interesting thing is, when you stand true to the Word of God, there are a lot of people who want to hear what you're going to say. And they'll want to come and see somebody and be with somebody that stands true in this wicked age. And it'll be the right kind of a crowd you get. Her sin was the sin of disobedience. Secondly, her sin was the sin of unbelief. Back in Genesis 19, God said, I will destroy this city. As she was walking along, she said, well, God said He'd destroy it, but I wonder if He really will. She had unbelief. She doubted. God warns in Hebrews, the 3rd chapter, that we need to be careful, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Christians need to be on guard against the sin of unbelief. Brethren, He says in Hebrews 3:12, lest there be in any of you the sin of unbelief in departing from the living God. Her sin was the sin of unbelief. Her sin was the sin of worldliness. Well, you said, hadn't she come out of Sodom? Yes, but Sodom hadn't come out of her. It isn't enough for you to be in Bob Jones University where you can't go to movies. Praise God you can. But you ought to say, I don't go to movies just because I can't. I don't want to go to movies. I don't want to go along with the crowd. I don't want to mingle with the world. But Mrs. Lot had come out of Sodom. Her problem was Sodom had not come out of her. And this could be the case in your life. You ask God to be sure you're separated from the world. A few years ago, I was in evangelistic work, and I lived in the city of Longmont, Colorado. That's a town north of Denver, about 40 miles from where my parents live on the farm. One week I was home for a little while, and so my parents drove down to Longmont to see us. Now, between Longmont and the farm where my parents live, there is a dog race track. It's one of the famous spots of Colorado where people motor out from Denver, 20 and 25,000 strong every night in the summer to bet on the dogs. And go to the dogs. And so, that evening we were sitting there, and my father was joking. I've never been to one of those dog tracks. I don't think he has. But he was joking, and he said, well, Mother, I think we better go home. He said, I think we better get on our way, because we do want to stop and watch the dog races, and so we don't want to stay too late. He was joking. Well, Ruthie, our younger daughter, was 4 years old at the time. She's a little spitfire. Keeps the home livened up, you know. And we started talking about some other things, and all of a sudden, right in the middle of that living room floor, Ruthie started to cry and scream and pound the floor. And just bawling, I said, Ruthie, what in the world is the matter? She said, Daddy, I wish we weren't Christians and then we could go to the dog races with Grandpa. You know, when she said that, we laughed. But I wondered how many Christians really have that attitude and have never had the courage to express it. Lot's wife was one of these. She had come out of Sodom, but Sodom hadn't come out of her. And finally, her sin was the sin of ingratitude. She wasn't grateful. You read back in Genesis, the 19th chapter, verse 16, it says, God was merciful to them. But she wasn't grateful for it. Lot wasn't grateful. Lot didn't say, all right, Lord, I'll go to the mountain like you said. I'm so glad you've delivered me from that terrible pit of Sodom. No, Lot said, let me go right over to that little city. I don't want to go to the mountain. And Mrs. Lot wasn't grateful. And finally, she looked back. Just a look. Just a look. You say, was it a big sin? It was big in God's eye because it was the sin of ingratitude. It was the sin of worldliness. It was the sin of unbelief. It was the sin of disobedience. And that word look didn't mean she just looked back. It means she wished she could have gone back. In Luke the 9th chapter verse 62, God says, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. You say, is it so bad to look back when you're holding the plow? The idea is not just looking. The idea is looking back and saying, I wish I could get back there. It carries the connotation of wanting to get back. Oh, young people, listen. Remember Lot's wife. Thank God for what God's done for you. Thank Him that He saved you. Thank Him that He brought you to Bob Jones University. Thank Him that He's taught you the truths of separation. Thank Him that He's done so great things for you. Be thankful and place your life on the altar and leave it there for God. Do not walk the avenue of compromise. Remember Lot's wife. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank Thee for the privilege today of being with this wonderful student body. And I pray Thou wilt help every one of us by the grace of God, and we know it'll only be accomplished by the grace of God. We cannot do it by sheer willpower. We must have Thy grace and Thy mercy showered upon us. Oh God, deliver us from the compromise of this rotten age in which we live. Thanks for this school that put some backbone in the lives of some of us who've graduated, and help us to be true. Bless these students to stand true against the compromise of a wicked age. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've just heard the Chapel Platform. If you would like a copy of today's message, please write and tell us the speaker, Dr. Ed Nelson. The title of his message, Remember Lot's Wife, and also be sure to mention today's date. Along with this, send a check for $5.13 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Join us again next time for the Chapel Platform, sponsored by Bob Jones University.